What makes you feel really safe? What would make you feel really secure? Let me tell you about the Survival Condo Project. Have you heard of this? It's not your ordinary condo development. It's housed inside a missile silo, built to withstand a direct nuclear blast. It actually contained a nuclear warhead back in 1961 to 65. Larry Hall got the idea to convert this missile silo into the ultimate bomb shelter after the attacks on September the 11th. He purchased the silo from the government for $300,000. And though the exact location is top secret, Hall says it's somewhere north of Wichita, Kansas, surrounded by rolling hills and farmland. The construction costs were nearly $200 million. I'm sorry, $20 million. I got that wrong. The once vacant chamber now has 15 floors divided into 12 single-family homes, as well as common areas and space for operations. A full floor unit covers about 1,800 square feet, can accommodate 6 to 10 people. The typical full floor apartment includes 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, a kitchen, a dining room, and a great room. Tenants are not going to have to rough it too much. The homes each have a dishwasher, washer and dryer, windows fitted with LED screens that show a live video of the prairie outside. Thoughtful. A full floor unit is advertised for only $3 million. And a half floor unit goes for half the price. Good luck getting in. The unit sold out before construction ended in 2012. But you don't have to lose heart, because Larry Hall has a new second silo that's supposed to be completed sometime this fall. And about half of those new units have been sold. So quick, check it out this afternoon on survivalcondo.com. Feeling safe, feeling secure. It's important to us human beings. You could even say it's a necessity. And nevertheless, we live in a world of countless threats that seem to be getting greater and greater every day. How many of you remember when you could go to the airport and your family and friends could walk you up to the gate of the plane? Remember those days? Or they could meet you at the gate when you got off the plane? It's not even worth going into the airport anymore. Just drop them off at the door. With all the security that you have to go through, it's just not even worth going into the airport to do that. And besides terrorism, we share very real threats with humanity in general. Nuclear holocaust, economic meltdown, pollution of various kinds. Man, have you heard? Weather's going nuts. Wildfires. Tornadoes, pandemics, hurricanes, just to name a few. And then there's all those kinds of threats that present great diverse dangers to us personally or individually. Troubled marriage heading for divorce. Rebellious child from whom we feel increasingly estranged. Addiction. Sexual abuse or harassment. Chronic illness, racism, loss of a job, bankruptcy, terminal disease, the death of someone we love deeply, just to name a few. Are you feeling encouraged? This summer, we've been considering several psalms, all of which answer some big questions about life and living. Our relationship with God affects our lives in so many ways. And Psalm 46 is a reminder that God provides a kind of safety and security found nowhere else in all of the universe. So let's read Psalm 46 right now, and then we'll think about it together for a few minutes. So turn in your Bible, look it up on your phone or tablet, whatever. Psalm 46, and I'm going to read that passage for us. And you follow along, and let's think about God's word together. All right, Psalm 46, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46 reminds us that, first of all, God provides shelter for you and for me. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, this isn't news. I mean, you're pretty familiar with that kind of statement. The claim itself isn't surprising. It's truly living into it and believing it that's challenging. Whoever wrote this psalm used images which his original audience could understand and relate to. And here he compares God to a walled city or a great fortress. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. You know, cities back in those days had 40-foot high walls, 3 to 6 feet wide. And people from the surrounding villages would flee into these walled cities when an enemy army approached. And so a walled city was the safest place people could imagine back then. And God is like that, said the psalmist. God builds walls around you and me. He's a place of refuge, a great shelter, a walled city where you will be protected from your enemies. Perhaps if the psalmist had lived today, you wonder what kind of image would he have used? Maybe he would describe God as the ultimate bomb shelter, the ultimate doomsday shelter, God the ultimate survival condo. Safety, security. And so the psalmist implied that the kind of shelter, the kind of security and safety God provides is unmatched by anything and anyone else. Again, folks, it's so easy to accept that claim as a wonderful theological truth that we kind of keep up there in our brains, but not so much on a practical, everyday level. You know, when it comes to the big threats that affect everyone, most of the time, we want to have the government do far more for us than it should really do. The government's supposed to protect us from nuclear holocaust, terrorist attacks, natural disasters, poverty, disease, expensive healthcare costs. And when it comes to the more individual, Personal threats, let's face it, we're more likely to look for shelter in our own resources, our finances, our family, our friends, our own intelligence, our own abilities. And yes, we know that God is there, but accessing Him as our shelter in any meaningful way, well, it can be kind of a stretch. And undoubtedly, there will come times in your life and mine when all we can do is hide in God and ask Him to shelter us from some great adversity raining down on us. Who was it that said, "You will never know God is all you need until God is all you have"? In those moments, we will have to trust God to intervene and to do something to help us face insurmountable odds. You know, there is an amazing story in the Old Testament that some scholars feel is actually the historical background to or the inspiration of Psalm 46. It's found in Isaiah 36 and 37. We won't go and read it because it'll take too long, but you should read that story for yourself sometime. At the time, the Jewish people lived in two separate kingdoms right next to each other, Israel and Judah. And Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And the kingdom of Israel had already been overrun by Sennacherib, the king of the mighty Assyrian Empire. And he was on his way, Sennacherib was on his way to Egypt, conquering every kingdom and nation along the way. And the little kingdom of Judah stood in his way. And so he sent a letter to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, which was really just an arrogant ultimatum. He told Hezekiah that he was prepared to invade the city, make all of Judah subservient to him. And he went on to say that, yes, other nations had trusted in their gods to deliver them, but they had not been able to withstand Assyrian power. And Yahweh, Judah's God, would face the same result, said Sennacherib. And King Hezekiah could save a lot of lives if he just gave up. And Sennacherib demanded an unconditional surrender, or else much destruction and many deaths would follow. Now, to Hezekiah's credit, he quickly figured out that this was a crisis that only God could avert. What was the first thing that he did when he received Sennacherib's letter? He just laid it out before God. He began to pray. And folks, that's just a reminder. That's exactly what you and I should do when trouble of any kind comes into our lives. Pray first, not second, not as an afterthought, not as an add-on to whatever else you're doing. Find a place, lay out that issue before the Lord like Hezekiah did, and stay there until you sense God's presence surrounding you. Hide in God. Let Him shelter you. Take shelter in Him. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and warned him not to enter into some kind of political stuff with Sennacherib in order to save Jerusalem. And instead, he should just trust in the Lord only. And wisely, Hezekiah followed Isaiah's advice, although he had been greatly tempted to ignore it. And it was really the defining moment in Hezekiah's reign. Would he take shelter in the Lord completely and fully to deliver Jerusalem and Judah, or would he opt instead to work out some kind of political compromise in his own strength? And the result is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. It doesn't get the exposure that Noah and the Ark does and Daniel and the Lion's Den, but it's a wonderful story. The Assyrian army advanced, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, prepared to attack it. Everyone in Jerusalem was gripped with fear, waiting for the inevitable invasion of the city. And then it happened. What? A mysterious plague swept through the Assyrian forces, and 185,000 of them died in one night. 185,000! Can you imagine having to bury that many people? And Sennacherib's remaining forces had to retreat. The Assyrians returned to the capital city of Nineveh, thoroughly beaten and defeated, not by Hezekiah's political wheeling and dealing, not by Judah's armies, not by Jerusalem's walls, but by the Lord's great and powerful intervention. And not long after that happened, Sennacherib himself was assassinated by his sons. And when you think of that specific story, it fits in well with what the psalmist says here in Psalm 46. The city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. The psalmist is thinking about Jerusalem there. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Indeed, he did. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. Talking about you, Assyria. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. So what's the lesson here? What's applicable to your life and to mine? God is our safe place. God is our shelter, our bomb shelter, our doomsday shelter, our survival condo. We discover God is our only real security when we put our faith in him. The government's not your security or mine. Your own intelligence and resources are not your shelter. I'm not saying that God will deliver you or me from every difficult experience in life. The Bible makes it clear that even God's people suffer and struggle. But where are you going to find security, safety, and shelter in the ultimate sense of those words? We will live without fear when we know nothing can destroy that eternal relationship with Almighty God, no matter what we have to go through here. Not what other people say about us, not what other people do to us, not life's disappointments, not life's train wrecks, not illness, not even death itself. Over in the New Testament, the great Christian leader, Paul, came to the same conclusion as the psalmist did in Psalm 46. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, wrote Paul. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that deserves an amen. All right, thank you. Because Paul knew God was his ultimate shelter, safe place, refuge, and security in life. There was no prison that could ever silence Paul. There was no threat that could terrorize him. We don't know for sure, but many historians think that Paul was executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. Beheaded? If so, I'm quite certain that Paul had a powerful sense of God's presence that no axe or no sword could ever touch. How does God affect your life and mine? Well, he provides shelter, a kind of shelter that you and I can find nowhere else. I also hear the psalmist reminding us that God provides strength. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Another translation puts it like this: God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in times of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. And so it's appropriate to think of God as a fortress, a bomb shelter, as someone in whom we can hide and receive protection. But that analogy has sort of a defensive, passive kind of connotation to it. And God is more than someone who simply provides us with protection against life's troubles. He provides shelter, absolutely, he does. But he also provides strength, or he helps us in an active way. He's the one who acts on our behalf. He empowers us. He goes on the offensive when it comes to our troubles in life. The literal Hebrew there in verse 1 tells us that God is a help in trouble. He is found to be abundantly. Isn't that great? A help in trouble. He is found to be abundantly. Not just a help, an abundant help. And when we know that God is on our side, we can confidently expect him to intervene and to do what we most need done in whatever trouble we might face in life. We see him begin to work, don't we? Circumstances getting arranged, other people's hearts getting prepared and made ready, situations changing, so that the resolution of our troubles is eventually and ultimately accomplished. And because God's strength and help is so immense, it doesn't mean, however, that you and I can become kind of lazy and irresponsible. This is more than just a let God do it all attitude. That's not the effect of God's help or strength. Instead, the strength that God gives produces a kind of a confidence in you and me. Not laziness. It inspires our participation in whatever problem God's strength is being applied to. It doesn't mean that we get all sort of passive and expect God to do everything for us without our involvement. And as we face those inevitable challenges of life, the obstacles, the hurdles, the big bumps in the road, God's strength enables us to follow his direction and obey his orders, not go off and take a nap, so to speak. So how do we tap into this strength of God? You know, prayer might be the single best way. But prayer sounds a little passive, doesn't it? I mean, maybe that's because we fail to see prayer for what it is, a powerful, effective weapon, a weapon. The Bible says that prayer is essential for what Christians call spiritual warfare. We're told to put on spiritual armor, aren't we? An essential piece of spiritual armor is prayer. Do you think of prayer as a weapon? It is. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers. Back in 2010, a group of 8 people from 2 different churches felt called to the Detroit Boulevard neighborhood of Sacramento, California. And Detroit Boulevard was known as one of the most notorious, crime-ridden neighborhoods in all of Sacramento. And each and every house in that neighborhood was a place of danger. Nevertheless, this group of 8 followers of Jesus decided to walk through that neighborhood praying over each and every home. And they asked Jesus to exert his authority over violence, over addiction, over satanic oppression. They walked through the neighborhood, they prayed over each and every home, they rebuked the demonic strongholds of addiction and violence, and each time they prayed over the houses, they felt the weight of oppression becoming lighter. A woman from one of the houses confronted them, wondering what on earth they were doing out there. And when she discovered that they were praying for the community, she asked for healing. God healed her. And the group soon physically moved into the neighborhood and started what they called Detroit Life Church. A couple of years later, a local newspaper, the Sacramento Bee, reported there were no homicides, no robberies, no sex crimes, and only one assault in Detroit Boulevard between 2013 and 14. Detroit Boulevard had been transformed by a small group of Jesus followers who began their ministry in the neighborhood by praying around houses and streets and parks for the power of Satan to be vanquished and for King Jesus to take control. Do you really believe prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of God? God uses our prayers to release His power, His help, His strength into our troubles and the troubles of others. And the psalmist was all about pointing us away from trusting in ourselves and getting us to rely consciously on God for His help. And prayer might be the very best way to participate in or partner with God's help as it gets released into your life and into my life, into your neighborhood and my neighborhood and the neighborhood around this congregation. How does God affect your life and mine? Well, He provides shelter. He provides strength. God is a help in trouble. He is found to be abundantly. At least one other way God affects your life and mine is mentioned here in Psalm 46. God also provides serenity. Serenity. Be still and know that I am God. Now, there's a verse that we Christians love to quote to each other. Amen? You hear that a lot. And it is a marvelous statement, to be sure. And we can rightly take great comfort in it. But it's important, it's also interesting to realize that it has kind of a double meaning in Psalm 46. First of all, it's actually a kind of a rebuke to anyone who has no use for God. The psalmist had the pagan nations around Israel, including the Assyrians, in mind. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. But it could just as easily be applied to groups of people or to individuals. Essentially, what the psalmist is saying there, he's in a sense quoting God, he's saying, enough! Stop chasing, stop striving after everything but me. Stop being prideful and arrogant. I am God. I'm in charge. I am the one who was exalted, is exalted, will be exalted. Be still long enough to understand and realize who's who and what's what. And there's a strong whiff of judgment in Psalm 46. There's coming a day when God will put everything right. The guilty will be made accountable. The oppressor will be brought down. Those who have abused power, any kind of power in a negative way, might be political power, might be military power, might be just power in personal relationships used inappropriately, will be punished. Judgment is coming upon a world and also upon individuals who have refused to acknowledge God and His power. Can you think of anything more terrifying than standing before Almighty God one day and knowing that you never acknowledged Him? Can you picture that? You rejected His love. You refuse to surrender to the lordship of His Son, King Jesus, over your life. And then you hear God say, be still and know that I'm God. This is not comfortable, peaceful stillness. This is the stillness of infinite regret. This is the awful quiet that descends upon someone who realizes he or she has missed out on life's one true essential, a relationship with God Himself. There will never be any kind of serenity for those who are content to live their lives without God. Be still and know that I am God. There's a second way we can interpret that verse. When we experience God as our shelter, as our strength, we also discover Him as our serenity. It's as if God also says in this psalm, would you relax? Chill out. Let go. Rest. Just be still. Realize who you're dealing with. I am God after all. I control everything. If I'm in charge of great ocean storms and earthquakes, if I cause nations to rise and fall, if I can bring an end to warfare, do you think I can handle the troubles in your life? And when we truly understand and we receive that truth, we receive a very different kind of stillness than those who reject God. Not the stillness of infinite regret, but the stillness of infinite peace. God's peace. And thankfully, God doesn't just say to be still. He says, be still and know something. Know me. Know something about me. There is something that you and I can know, someone we can know actually, to help us have serenity, God's peace, even in the midst of any great difficulty that we have in life. It's a peace that can literally guard or watch over our hearts and our minds day after day, month after month, year after year. And yes, folks, certainly this side of heaven, troubles will still come. And God's serenity isn't based on knowing how everything's going to turn out in the end with the troubles that we might be in today. It's based entirely on knowing God. We know who's in charge. We know who has the final word. God. And He is both great and good, and we belong to Him. Therefore, as one translation renders this verse, surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. One day there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more war, no more tears, no more justice, no more Satan. And that day isn't today. Probably won't be tomorrow either. But one day God will have the last word, and it will be a very good word for you and for me. Say that scripture with me, would you? Be still and know that I am God. Well, I know not everybody here today remembers this, but I have a feeling looking out over here, most of you do. Remember the U.S. hockey game in the 1980 Winter Olympics, Lake Placid, New York? Yeah. Cheryl and I we vacationed up in that area a few years ago, and we got to visit the facility where one of the most famous sporting events in American history took place. And I wonder if you remember what America was like in 1980. We were sort of in the ditch as a country. The economy was bad. There were American hostages being held in Iran. We sent in some crack troops to rescue them. There was a sandstorm in the desert. The helicopters crashed. It was just a fiasco. The Cold War was at its height. And it just seemed like the Soviet Union and the Russians were better than us and more powerful than us. And then there was this game. I don't know whether you got to watch it live or not, but if you did, you know it was nerve-wracking beyond belief, right? We were ahead at the end of the first period. All during the second period, we had a lead. And when the third period started, all of us sort of half expected that the Russians would score 5 goals at the end of that period and we would be beaten and embarrassed again. But instead, we won. The miracle on ice. Was interesting. It was just sort of this national moment. The networks played the game over again that night. And this time, if you watched it, your reaction was completely different. You didn't have that knot in your stomach. You could just sit on the couch, put your feet up, relax. Same exact game. Same sequences, same everything, but your reaction to it was different because you knew something. You knew something. You knew the outcome of the game as you were watching it. Now you might say, well, Rick, if God would just tell me the outcome of all my troubles and issues and problems, I'd relax too. That's not the kind of knowledge that God gives us. Instead of giving us knowledge about how everything going on in our lives is going to turn out and whether we'll survive and be okay, you know what God offers you and me? He offers us knowledge of Himself. Be still and know what? I am God. I'm in control. I'm a good God. I'm a great God. And folks, it is far more important that you and I know God than we know the outcome of life's issues and problems and obstacles. Relax. Be still. And know that I am God. That's the kind of serenity that God offers to you and to me. And He offers also His shelter and His strength. That's how God affects your life and my life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and we praise You today for this wonderful psalm that reminds us that You are a shelter. You are a strength and You provide serenity. Father, I know just looking out over the congregation today, some of us are doing great. We're in a pretty good place. Others of us are just kind of struggling. There's stuff going on in our lives, and that sense of safety and security is just kind of absent. And Father, help us just to be reminded today that, no, we don't know the outcome of life's challenges, but we most certainly know You. That You're great, that You're good, that You will have the last word, and that nothing can touch that relationship that we have with You. It's secure. It's safe. Thank You, God, for that reassurance and that reminder today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.